We may now turn as the Lord would be pleased to help us to the part of his word that we read, the book of Psalms, and turning to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and from verse 7 of the psalm. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord it is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalm, as you see from the title, is a song of degrees, and the meaning of that title would seem most likely to be that these psalms were sung and used by the worshippers who in olden times, the Old Testament days, were pilgrims going up to worship the temple on Mount Zion and the annual feasts that were held there. And they ascended at that mountain of Zion by degrees. And in that, they were going forth to meet with Christ, going forth to meet with the one who they were to worship in the public means of grace. As they journeyed to that place, and they were comparable to the multitude of whom we read in the New Testament days when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. They went forth to meet him, and they carpeted Christ's way to Jerusalem, for the feast was to be held with the branches of palm trees, and they carpeted his way also with hosannas and with ascriptions of glory and praise to him. Hosanna, meaning a prayer to him, save now, I beseech thee. Their desire then was, and question then was, what think ye? Will he not come to the feast? And they, in their desire to meet with him, went forth to meet him in the secret means of grace. And as they went in a company to meet with him, as he came to Jerusalem on that occasion to go up to the feast. And so it was here, with those who were worshipping God in these Old Testament days, in their ascent to the very place of public worship, their desires and exercises in secret, and if they were in company together, were going out towards God and to God in Christ, desiring to meet with him. And so it ought to be with us. When we go to the house of God on any occasion, all the more especially in a solemn assembly such as a communion season when the death of Christ is to be remembered, good it would be for us if we were believing his promise that he will come to grant his gracious spiritual real presence in his own ordinances, and that prior to the time of public worship, we would be engaged as they were engaged in secret worship, in prayer, and in praise, carpeting, as it were, the way of Christ to his own ordinances with the gracious desires of our souls and the prayers for his blessing and the ascription of praise and glory to him. A song of degrees. And in this particular psalm, we find that the psalmist had himself been in spiritual depths, perhaps combined with depths of providential trouble. There is such a thing as deep calling unto deep, the deep of spiritual soul trouble on account of sin within, and the deep of providential trials and afflictions without, a deep within calling unto a deep without. Thy breaking waves pass over me, yea, and thy billows all, said the psalmist when he was in these depths, and in these depths he was. And the trouble of his sin was chiefly what brought him into these depths, depths of dejection, depths of a sense of God's displeasure. And from these depths he was crying to the Lord. In the first part of the psalm, up until the sixth verse, it describes the psalmist's own experience in the exercise of faith and in waiting upon the Lord for the pardon of sin, for the restoration of his favor to his soul, that would convey to his soul and seal to his soul the pardon of sin that had been granted to him. And he now, in the words of our text, in the seventh verse, turns to others as one, as it were, delivered out now from the pit, or at least with a hope of being delivered out of the depths. He views himself now as one who knows the way of deliverance and perhaps indeed has found deliverance. He stands now in the edge of the depths in which he was, and he sees others who are still in the depths. He sees the Israel of God, and in an exercise of brotherly love, his heart and desire goes out to them, and he will now comfort them with the comfort wherewith he himself was comforted. And so he now turns from his own case to others and says, let Israel hope in the Lord. Is that your own desire today? It would be an evidence that the Lord took you, friend, out of the horrible pit in the miry clay, and out of the depths that even the believer comes into from time to time on account of sin. If you have this desire, this sympathy with others who you believe might be in the same depths and similar depths, and you would cry, as it were, from the edge of the pit, from the depths, the edge of the deep pit they are in, as David does here, and you would say to them, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. As the Lord may be pleased to help us, we might consider this injunction in the first place to Israel to hope in the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord. We may secondly consider the encouragement or grounds given to them thus to hope in the Lord. And it is twofold. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And thirdly, there is the promise for those who will thus hope in the Lord, the promise held forth in these words of the last verse of the psalm, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, in the first place, we have this, let Israel hope in the Lord. The hope is the hope of the pardon of sin. That is clear from the context of the psalm. This is the particular object of hope here. Hoping in the Lord for pardon, hoping in the Lord for his favor to be bestowed, hoping in the Lord for the granting of life and life eternal. The hope for the pardon of sins. Let Israel hope in the Lord for pardon. And when he addresses those to whom he is speaking here as Israel, it embraces, we believe, the visible church, the Israel of God in that outward way. They were the professing church of God in their day and generation, and so the visible church is in that sense the New Testament Israel of God. And what is true of the Israel of God as to the visible church in both the Old Testament times and the New Testament times is this, that they are sinners. The promise is he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's what belongs to Israel, all his iniquities. And so it is that you yourself here today in the Israel of God, in the Israel of the visible church, are to come to consider this solemn reality that you have iniquities. You are a sinner. Did you ever, dear friend, come to some sense of this? All his iniquities. Who can measure all your sins, all the transgressions you have done? The very guilt of Adam's first transgression is imputed to you. The corruption of your own nature bringing guilt upon you as you come into the world and going astray thereafter from the womb speaking lies. Sins against all the commandments of God. Who can tell the mass of sin that lies upon any one of the Israel of God as to the guilt of their sin? And what power, what grip, what an iron grip sin has within. All his iniquities, sinners of every sort, sinners of every description, Sabbath-breaking sinners, unclean sinners, vile sinners, unbelieving sinners, Christ-rejecting, gospel-despising sinners. All his iniquities, that's what belongs to Israel. It's what belongs to you. If the Lord would ever begin to deal with you, to show you yourself, that's what you would have to say of yourself, as the publican in approaching God had nothing more to say of himself than this. He described himself in no other terms than this. The sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner, the sinner. And therefore there is great need for all in Israel, young and old, the youngest of you here today to the oldest, to have this before your mind, the pardon of sins. Let Israel hope in the Lord. You have need, friend, to be exercised about the pardon of sin. And that is what the psalmist here, having tasted of pardon himself, he is crying to others. He's seeing the Israel of God. He's seeing sinners in the church. He's seeing them in their sin. He's seeing them going down to the bottomless pit. He's seeing others of the Lord's people troubled and harassed and vexed and in depths of soul trouble on account of their sin. And he is saying, let Israel, let them all, let every one of them hope in the Lord. Let them hope for the pardon of sin. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Let you, who have your portion among the Israel of the visible church, come to be considering these things, considering all your iniquities, the great mass of them, the great weight, the burden too heavy to bear. If you would but feel a little of it, it would make you cry, as the psalmist cried, and as a weighty burden they too heavy are for me. My wounds do stink and are corrupt, my folly makes it so. I troubled am, and much bowed down, all day I mourning go. It would not then be a light matter to you to hear these words, "Let Israel hope in the Lord," with regard to the pardon of sin. Now the fact that the psalmist here uses the word hope is full of significance. We might think he should say, "Let Israel trust in the Lord." Faith, it is true, is the soul justifying grace, the only justifying grace, faith alone. It is the uniting grace, faith alone unites to Christ. And that must be supposed. You cannot have hope without faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope can only look forward. Hope can only be exercised in that which faith has first believed, so that when you read here that you are directed to hope in the Lord, you are to understand that it supposes faith in the promises, faith in the promises of pardon, faith in the offer of pardon to Israel. But why hope then? The reason is this: because in the sinner seeking the pardon, whether a sinner seeking justification at first, or whether a believer coming into trouble often enough thereafter on account of their sin, in both cases, there is often a delay. There is often a difficulty. The one would come to seek the pardon. The one would come to plead for pardon. The one would be saying, "Now for thine own name's sake, I humbly thee entreat, pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great." Though you would rise to that, yet the Lord is the sovereign Lord. And between your prayer for the blessing and the answer, there comes in his sovereignty. As to the time and manner of his bestowing the blessing that you desire. Now the Lord, in that sovereignty, is at times pleased to give the answer, to give the blessing, as soon as the soul begins to cry. While they were yet speaking, the Lord can answer. He has found of them at times who sought him not. He is sought by them who ask not for him. The Lord can bring a soul into the kingdom very quickly. The Lord can deliver one of his own children very quickly, if it pleases him, out of the depths in which they are. But what the psalmist had experienced himself, as you find in the earlier part of the psalm here, was that in seeking to obtain pardon, it was not so easy after all. He had been in depths, and he was crying from the depths. And though he cried once, the answer did not come. He is having to say, "Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, and I'm still crying. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. I'm afraid that my voice has not been heard. Though I'm in the depths on account of my sin, though I'm desiring pardon and thus to be delivered from the depths in which I am, yet my voice does not seem to be heard. I sought him, and I found him not. I called him, and he gave me no answer." You might be here tempted not to hope in the Lord any longer. The opposite of hope is despair. The psalmist well knew what temptation to despair of mercy, to despair of pardon, a poor, guilty, sin-troubled soul often has. And therefore, in view of that danger, that temptation, he is exhorting them to hope in the Lord. Do not give in to the temptation to despair of pardon and deliverance, as the devil would have you to despair. And the devil would have you to despair of pardon, both with regard to the greatness of the guilt of your sin and with regard to the greatness of the power of your sin. The devil would be making use of the discoveries that you would have of your felt unworthiness when you were in depths of trouble of soul on account of sin, saying, I'm unworthy that thou wouldest come under my roof, unworthy, vile, glimpsing as you may be something of the holiness of the God against whom you have sinned, seeing yourself as loathsome and vile in the eyes of the God of heaven against whom you have sinned, and tempted to think that your guilt is too great. To such, David is here saying, let that poor sinner in Israel, let him hope in the Lord. There is hope in Israel concerning this matter. It is also true with regard to the power of sin, the dreadful grip that sin has. You who are here in the world and might be desiring at times to break free from the world, are you not discovering something of this, the awful power that sin has, so that you at times may be saying, there is no hope. I've loved strangers, and after them I will go. I have loved strangers. I cannot stop myself from sinning. I cannot change the bias of my will. I cannot but sin. I have loved strangers, and despite all my convictions and resolutions, I love strangers still, and after them will I go. There is no hope that I will ever be delivered from the depths I am in on account of sin. And therefore, you are tempted to give up seeking the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord. There's every reason for you to hope in the Lord. And so with the believer, perhaps you are here wrestling with a particular sin, a besetting sin, and you are concluding that there is no hope. There is no hope for me to ever be delivered from the power of this lust. Ah, friend, let Israel hope in the Lord. There is every reason to hope. None here today are to despair. The greatest sinner here today is not to despair of finding mercy and obtaining the pardon of their sins. Let Israel hope in the Lord. John Bunyan describes in his own experience as a young man when first awakened to a concern about his soul through a sermon on Sabbath breaking, and he was engaged that very Sabbath in the games and sports that he was used to indulge in on the Sabbath, and as he was there engaged in these very things at his games in the Sabbath afternoon, he thought, as it were, he heard a voice saying to him, will you have your sins and go to hell? Or will you leave your sins and have Christ in heaven? And the thought came into his mind that there was no mercy for him. And he describes how he banished the thought of mercy from his mind, and with all the more gusto ran to turn himself to his sports. And he makes the observation there how he believed that many poor sinners were caught in that snare, concluding that there was no mercy for them, no hope of them ever being pardoned, no hope of them ever being put among the children, no hope of them ever being of the number of the people of God, and therefore concluding there as well to take their fill of sin and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Ah, friend, if you are in that snare, let you hope in the Lord. Though your sins would be as scarlet, they would be as white as snow. Though they would be red like crimson, they should be as wool. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Now this hope, then, we say, supposes some difficulty, yes, and some delay. We can consider four things that we think are joined together. Four brethren, graces, as it were, very closely related one to another. The first of these is hope. What follows from hope is seeking. If you have hope, you will seek the Lord. If there is no hope, you will not seek the Lord. But though you would have hope, friend, and you would begin to seek the Lord, then you have need of patience. When the blessing you desire does not come in your experience, and what follows on from hope and seeking and patience is waiting. It is both good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is good to him that waiteth for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And you are to wait upon the Lord. And that we say, is what was David's own experience. He had to wait. I wait for God. He was in the darkness. He was in a night. There was no light. There was no gleam of light from heaven shining into his soul. No sense of the favor of God. It was darkness in his soul. And he was saying, I wait for God. I wait for this pardon. I wait for the answer to my prayers. I wait for God. My soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. I say, more than they that do watch the morning light to see. And therefore, let Israel hope for that future good that you are to believe is held out to you in the gospel. And when the Lord in his sovereignty would make you to wait, you are to hope, you are to seek, you are to do so with patience, and you are then to wait upon the Lord, not an inactive waiting, but to wait in seeking the Lord, and seeking pardon, and seeking it earnestly, and seeking it above all things. Above all things, thy face, Lord, seek will I. I who deserve to be cast out of thy sight forever, I will seek thy face, thy favor in Christ, and thy pardoning mercy, and I will do so above all things, though the Lord would make me wait. You are to wait upon him, and hope will keep alive that seeking and that waiting. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. Will surely come. It will not tarry. One of the Puritans says, if a sinner comes to resolve, who finds they are not in their experience obtaining the blessing from heaven, if they resolve that they will lie at the feet of Christ, seeking that blessing, saying, as it were, if I will stay here, I will perish, if I perish, I will perish, the feet of Christ pleading for mercy, that soul will infallibly find Christ and find mercy in him. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Is there any here today tempted to despair, tempted to give up the hope of pardon, the hope of salvation. The word of God is speaking to you and saying, let Israel hope in the Lord. Well, there is secondly reasons given when the psalmist is saying to the Israel of God that they are to hope in the Lord. He does not merely give them that direction and leave them without reasons why they should hope in the Lord. Oh, friend, there is every reason why you should hope in the Lord, and why the word of God is saying to you today, let Israel hope in the Lord. There are reasons. God is saying, come now, let us reason together. Yes, though your sins are as scarlet, for guilt and aggravation they will be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be as wool. And here are two of the reasons. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Distinct, though connected, grounds to hope for the pardon of sin. With the Lord there is mercy. What is mercy? Is mercy not the free and merited favor of God to miserable sinners, viewed in their misery, viewed in their wretchedness, viewed in their vileness, viewed as unable to merit and deserve the pardon of their sin and the bestowal of life? Is that not glad tidings of great joy to a sinner discovering in the depths his utter unworthiness, beginning to learn, if thou wouldst mark iniquity, who would stand? If thou wouldst deal with me at a throne of justice, if thou wouldst pursue thy will to punish sin, who should stand? Ah, for such a soul to hear of this, there is mercy. There is such a thing as God freely pardoning sin. When God pardons sin, that pardon comes to the sinner by way of free mercy. And we should perhaps distinguish between the justifying act of God to the ungodly sinner at first, pure mercy from God as the sovereign, freely pardoning sin, and his fatherly forgiveness to his own people who are justified, grounded on their justification. But a fresh act of fatherly pardon. In both, friend, it is mercy. There is mercy with him, whereby God freely, willingly, to those who are so far from deserving the pardon of their sin, that they are deserving of his wrath and curse in the fire of hell forever, God, in mercy, passing by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, retaining not his anger forever, delighting in mercy, which would make the Israel of God to cry, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Well, it's in his mercy that he does it. It therefore cannot be merited. You are not to bring anything. You are not to seek to earn it. You cannot earn it. It is not offered to you in terms of your works and your merit and your goodness. It is offered freely, without money and without price. And God is glorified in that transaction, whereby the glory of his grace is made known in pardoning, freely pardoning all the transgression that we have done, our sin to be covered. Well, that mercy is said to be with the Lord. How is it with him? Could we not say it's with him in his very nature? God is a merciful God. The Lord our God is merciful. Yes, he is righteous too. But the Lord our God is merciful. With the Lord our mercies. He is a merciful God. There is mercy in his nature. He is a God who has a merciful disposition. Is that enough for you to know that? No. He was a merciful God, friend, when he left the devils without any hope of pardon, without any mercy exercised towards them. For it is the nature of mercy. The very definition of mercy is such that the exercise of mercy must be free. It must be sovereign. It cannot be earned. Even the misery of man does not mean that God is obliged to show mercy to any. And therefore, you need to know this, that there is mercy with God, not only in his nature, but there is mercy of God to sinners of mankind in his sovereign purpose to bestow mercy, as he says himself, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Sovereign, free mercy, a purpose. We read of the love and kindness of God, our Savior, toward man appearing, not toward the devils. It's towards men, towards the sinful sons of Adam, like yourself. There is mercy with God for a sinner like yourself. There is mercy with him in his purpose from eternity to pardon sinners of mankind. There is mercy with him. But that mercy is to be revealed. It is in his promise. It's not just that he's purposed it. It's that he's promised it. In the gospel, he is revealing and promising that mercy. I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. There is the covenant promise of pardoning mercy. I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, all their iniquities. Yes, it is made known in the covenant of grace. There is a promise of pardon, pardoning mercy, for that's what the mercy here amounts to, the pardoning mercy of the Father. We think especially of the role of the Father in redemption. When we are thinking of his pardoning mercy, Father, forgive them, says Christ, they know not what they do. It is the Father's forgiveness. And here you are assured that there is mercy with him. What a wonder, mercy with the very God you have sinned against. And that mercy is bestowed by him from the throne of grace. You deal with God at the throne of justice. There is nothing there but wrath. There is nothing there but condemnation. You deal with God in the law. The law knows no mercy. The law only knows to say this, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's the language of the law. Cursed, cursed, cursed is the sinner for the least transgression, for the least breach of the law. But from the throne of grace in the gospel, the proclamation of mercy goes out, the same God as the God of the covenant of grace, upon the throne of grace, as the sovereign God, purposing and promising to show mercy. And that mercy is with him. It's with him today. As surely it was with him, as with him when he saved Manasseh, as surely as it was with him when he pardoned David, the great transgression that David had done. There is mercy with him, friend, that mercy that cannot be earned, that mercy that cannot be merited. There is mercy with him, there is pardoning mercy in the gospel today. Be it known unto you that through Christ is preached or offered unto you, therefore, the forgiveness of sins. There is mercy with God. There is mercy with God for you, for the Israel of God. He's speaking to the whole Israel of God, to the visible church. And he's saying to them, there is mercy with God. Let you hope in the Lord. Though you're unworthy of the least of his mercies, though you'll never be able to earn the favor you desire, yet here is a ground of hope for the pardon of your sin, that there is mercy with God. But not only is there mercy, the psalmist goes on to say, as an additional ground of and reason for their hope in the Lord, he says, with the Lord there is also plenteous redemption. And when plenteous redemption is here distinguished from the mercy of God, it refers to the blood of Christ. For nothing less than the blood of the Son of God is the redemption price. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but by the blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. It is the sacrificial death of Christ. That is the redemption. That is the redemption price, the ransom price. And that's what is meant here. It's not just that there's mercy with God. Oh, dear friend, your conscience would tell you that. If you would listen to conscience, conscience echoes the demands of God's law and justice. And God's law and justice demands the shedding of blood. It demands a revenue of glory to justice in the punishment of sin, if ever mercy is to be shown. And although it's true that God has a love to the sinner, whereby he will pardon his sin, we are to remember that God also has a love to his own glory. He has a love to his own honor, to his own attributes. He has a love to his own justice. And therefore, it is true, it is a great question from eternity. How shall I put thee among the children? How shall I pardon the sins of those who are deserving of the wrath and curse of God to all eternity, who are under sentence of eternal death? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And justice demands that if mercy is to be shown, there must be one who comes in to endure that punishment and to pay to justice a ransom price. Those who will be pardoned are in the hands of justice. And although mercy finds them there, God will not release the prisoners to have pardoning mercy bestowed upon them until he has received a full satisfaction for all the sins of all the Israel of God who are to be pardoned. And therefore, it was necessary that not only would there be mercy with God, but that there would also be redemption with him. There would be the paying to justice of a ransom price to secure the release, the buying back of those who were sold into the hand of justice as his prisoners. And therefore we are told here that with the Lord there is not only mercy, but there is redemption. And plenteous redemption. Doesn't just say here that there is redemption with the Lord. It says there is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. And though you would be seeing the plenteous great nature of the guilt of your sin, of your demerit, your conscience accusing you and telling you that what you deserve is death, and to die the death, and to die the death, and the second death forever. Therefore, it is necessary that you would get a grip of this, that there is also blood shed, a ransom price paid in full that is plenteous. More merit, friend, in the blood of Christ, God's Son, to pardon sin, to remove the guilt of sin, and to therefore secure the pardon of sin, than there is in the guilt of sin to demand the punishment of it. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment in the blood of Christ, truth met with mercy. Righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Where did they meet? Did they not meet at Calvary? Did they not meet where the Lamb was slain? Did they not meet where the blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many to satisfy justice's rule? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We say that that redemption, the sacrificial merit, if you like, of the death of Christ is plenteous. Plenteous in merit. There is enough in it to pardon your own sin. To go back to Bunyan again, one stage in his experience, he had such a sense of the greatness of a particular sin he had committed under temptation that he thought it was too great a sin to be pardoned, and was in great depths. The psalmist here was in depths. But the Lord brought light to him in this way. He began to reason thus. Though he thought his sin was greater than any other one of the people of God he would compare himself with, such as David or Peter, so on, yet the thought came to him, is my sin greater than all the sins of all the elect of God? Ah, well, he reasoned, if the blood of Christ has sufficient merit to secure the pardon of all these sins, great though my sin is, I cannot say that my sin is greater than all the sins of all the elect. He was getting a glimpse of this. Plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And this plenteous redemption is with him. In what sense is it with him? In what sense is it with God? Well, in this sense, that Christ the great Redeemer paid that price into the hands of the Father. No payment ever received, friend, into the treasury of heaven like the payment that Christ put into the hands of his Father when he presented his finished work to him. Father, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And in that, his entering into paradise, he acted as the high priest, sprinkling the blood of atonement before the mercy seat, upon the mercy seat, before the God who sat upon that mercy seat. It is with him, because Christ has paid the price before the throne of God into his hands, and the Father has accepted it as infinitely and eternally satisfying to all the demands of his law and justice. But it is with him in this sense also that Christ now, ascended on high, appears in the presence of God for us. He himself is there. The plenteous redemption cannot be separated from the person of the Redeemer who paid the price. Where Christ is, there is plenteous redemption. The sacrificial merit of his death is bound up with his own person and where he is. Where he is in the humanity, there is the plenteous redemption. And in his intercession, he is bringing that out. He is pleading for pardon, interceding for pardon. I will, that them thou hast given me would be pardoned. Father, forgive them. My blood is the basis for that plea. The plenteous redemption then is with the Father, for the great high priest in his intercession is pleading the merit of that ransom price. The blood of sprinkling, along with Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And thus the plenteous redemption is ever before the Father. The Father's eye is on the ransom price that Christ has paid. It is presented perpetually before him, we say, in the intercession of Christ. And that plenteous redemption, therefore, is ever with the Father. And as the psalmist here, when he speaks of this mercy that is with God, and this plenteous redemption that is with him, is he not showing the accessibility and availability of it to sinners? It's with him, friend, to bestow. It's with him not to be secreted away and hidden away and kept away from sinners. It's with him, and it's with him to bestow it and to bestow it freely. And when we come to this, that we ourselves have nothing to pay, then this is true. He frankly forgave them both. There is forgiveness with thee then. The psalmist had learned that in his own experience. There is forgiveness with thee. And here is the forgiveness then. It is mercy and plenteous redemption joined together. It is the mercy of God to sinners and the satisfaction of justice by Christ joined together, so that pardon flows from the heart of the Father through the blood of his Son to reach sinners on earth. It is with him, friend, and therefore it is accessible to you. Is it any wonder the psalmist is saying, let Israel hope in the Lord? There is no reason. There is no reason in God himself why he would not bestow mercy upon you and pardoning mercy upon you, who would come to seek it, to plead for it, to wait for it, to ask for it, as you are here directed to do. Let Israel hope in the Lord. There is forgiveness with him. There is forgiveness with him this day. The plenteous redemption of Christ has not lost anything of its merit. And therefore, there is enough for you. Why not? Why not you? Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy and plenteous redemption, and that plenteous redemption itself is held out to you as an object of faith in the gospel, whom God has set forth, we read, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. His blood, the redemption price, is held out to you in the gospel, set forth to you as a propitiation, as a means of turning away the wrath of God, that you might know his mercy, so that you have every reason to be coming to God through Christ. He ever liveth, he has said, he ever liveth to make intercession. He is able, therefore, to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. Let Israel, therefore, hope in the Lord. And we have this, finally, a promise. To those who will fall in with this, to those who will hope in the Lord, to those who will believe the promise of forgiveness, to those who will hope in it, who will seek it, who will wait for it with patience, they will discover this to be true, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. When God pardons sin in his justifying act, he pardons all sin, past sin, present sins pardoned. Future sins will not be imputed. They are all pardoned in the one act of justification by the God who knows all things, who knows all the sins of that sinner from the moment he came into the world to the moment he will leave the world. He will redeem them. He pardons them from all their iniquities. And there is a redemption not only by price, there is redemption also by power, as hostages may be freed not only by the payment of a ransom price, but by the exertion of power to overcome the hostage. So in this redemption by Christ, there is redemption by price first, as far as justice is concerned. But Christ, having paid the ransom price and having a right to set the prisoners free and to pardon their sins, the devil and sin will not let them go. And therefore he must also put forth power, of which he speaks when he says, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power to save sinners, all power to rescue them and take them out of the kingdom of darkness, to open the blind eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Ah, there is this promise to any poor sinner who will come by faith to Christ and to the mercy of God in him. He will redeem you from all your iniquities. That has begun. When a sinner is first united to Christ, he will be redeeming them all their days from the power of sin in his work of sanctification. It is not till death that this promise is fulfilled with regard to the power and the being of sin. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. They will be washed in a final wave of washing in the blood of Christ at the moment of death, so that they are made perfect in holiness and thereafter ere to enter into glory. Then it will be truly said, he has redeemed Israel from all his iniquities. And in the meantime, for the people of God, troubled with sin, you today in depths on account of your sin, this promise is held out. If you will hope in the Lord, if you will not allow despair to come in, if you will hope in him, if you will seek him, if you will wait for him, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The sin that troubles you today, you are to confess it. As David confessed his great sin, it was not till he confessed his sin that this pardon was bestowed upon him. But as soon as David came to confess his sin as a believer, he could say, "I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses," said I, "and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that it will be seen to be true in every case, that those who wait in the Lord will not be put to shame, for he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities? Is he not worthy to be trusted? Is he not worthy to be loved? Is he not worthy to be served? Is he not worthy to have his death remembered? Who purchased this redemption, who redeemed them, who redeemed you, if you have this hope, unto God, by his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. May the Lord bless his word, we shall pray. O Lord, that thou in thy mercy wouldst give us to know the need that we have of mercy and a redemption price both. Do thou give us understanding in these things. Do thou show us how none need to spare, and that there is plenteous redemption and mercy with thee, and therefore forgiveness with thee, ere this very day. Oh, that thou wouldst stir us up to seek it, and to plead with thee for the pardon of our sins, confessing our sins freely, and confessing that we have nothing to pay, smiting upon our own breasts, standing afar off, not so much as lifting up our eyes to heaven, but yet lifting up the eye of faith and of expectation, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do thou be pleased to bless us. May thy presence be with us at this communion season. Do thou bless each one who has gathered. Thine own people do thou bless. Them also do thou feed in them forevermore advance. Do thou give help to thy servant in proclaiming thy word. This night at evening time may there be light. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from us. Bless us. Take us in safety home. Pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.